I trust that you've enjoyed knocking holes in the darkness this week, shining like stars as you've sought to walk in humility with the Lord, our Saviour. Humility shines because it is so countercultural. Shines in the darkness. Are you praying for and seeking humility? That's a direct reference back to last week's message. And of course, last week's message and reading leads into this week. But other people, however, like to make sure that we notice how shiny they are. And sometimes we appreciate that. When you go to the doctor and you see their tertiary qualifications on the wall, you have some confidence that they might be able to help you. If you go to an accountant or solicitor, you don't mind noticing their degrees on the wall. But nowhere as Christians are we encouraged in Scripture to show off or to list our spiritual achievement or qualifications. Nowhere. Our world, however, places great emphasis on our achievements. Our world rewards those who achieve the highest marks, who win the sports competitions. Our world encourages us to be the best and shout it from the rooftop. Our world says, put your diplomas on the wall for everyone to see. And our world would think that it's nonsense to try to live so that someone else might get all the glory. But that's precisely what Paul is asking of us through this wonderful little book of Philippians. Chapter 3 begins with, finally. The word finally. And I think this is Paul's final directive as how to live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. So he's harking all the way back to chapter 1, verse 27. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In the intervening verses, he lists a number of ways in which to attain or try to live in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. And as he lists those things, unfortunately, they're not like dot points. Paul, as he usually does, goes wandering off down all these various rabbit burrows along the way. But to live in a manner worthy of Christ requires us to endeavour to have the mindset, a mindset like that of Christ, to be like-minded, one in spirit and purpose, to love one another, to pursue humility, to look to the interests of others, doing everything without complaining and arguing, and finally, he says, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. If you want to live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ in a way that brings honour and glory to Jesus' life and death, then do all of these things, but finally, rejoice. And you notice what it is that Paul wants us to rejoice in. He doesn't just suggest that we be grateful and bring our praises to God, although that's a good thing to do, but rather be grateful for and praise God for who he is and what he's done, to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice is in the Lord, to be centred in God. As I mentioned last week, when it comes to complaining and arguing, we tend to do so because we're focusing on other people. However, when we're focusing on God and we're tending to serve him in fear and trembling, focusing on God leads us to humility, whereas focusing on people leads to pride. Here, Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. Again, the focus is on God. Verse 1, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same thing to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. And in fact, he does write the same thing again in chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again. Rejoice. And it's like he's got that on repeat. Rejoice. But rejoice in the Lord. Oh, by the way, rejoice in the Lord, because you should be rejoicing in the Lord. Just on repeat, isn't it? And so once again, as with last week, our focus and our reason for rejoicing is in the Lord. And as we rejoice in him, this will be a safeguard. I wonder, have you ever considered that? That your rejoicing in the Lord is a safety mechanism for you. A safeguard is something that protects you from danger or loss. A safety guard on a rip saw should prevent you from cutting your finger off. It should. A safety guard at a beach may prevent you from drowning. And Paul says that rejoicing in the Lord guards your safety. Rejoicing in favourable circumstances or good health or financial prosperity, they might be good things to rejoice in, but they're not necessarily a safeguard. Your health can decline, your finances can diminish. But rejoicing in the Lord. As you continue to rejoice in God, then you should find that you can safely live a life that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because humbly walking before God is your focus. God is your center point of worship. Not all of the other blessings that we might receive, but God himself. And it's as though Paul then goes off down one of his rabbit burrows. Thinking about safeguards, I need to warn you against those who are adding to the gospel. I mentioned earlier, this is Paul, I mentioned earlier those who are preaching the gospel from questionable motives, and I did mention that that's okay because they are preaching the gospel. But I do need to guard your safety about this issue. Verse 2, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And then he goes on to talk about circumcision. He says, watch out. There are dogs out there. They talk righteous, but they do evil. If you let them cut your body, they'll mutilate your faith. And it appears that these were the Jewish Christians who were having trouble merging faith in Christ with the traditions of Judaism, the Old Testament practices of the law. They're having trouble merging the two. Or leaving one behind. See, these people had grown up under Judaism, a national religion. Circumcision was required in the Old Testament. It was a constant reminder to the Hebrew people that they were now the nation who belonged to God. Not so now in the New Testament. These Jewish Christians struggling and suggesting that to remain within the people of God, then circumcision was still required. They didn't understand that the gospel now superseded the Old Testament law, and people from every tribe and tongue were welcomed into God's family. It's no longer just a Jewish thing, but everybody is welcome into the family of God, circumcised or not. And in verse 3, Paul describes who the true children of God are. He says, they are the circumcision. The people who belong to God are the circumcision. They are the children of God because they worship by the Spirit of God and they do so to bring glory to Jesus Christ. Paul makes it quite clear that spiritual circumcision is what God requires. Circumcision of the heart. He's looking for the voluntary decision to cut ourselves away from the world and choose to live as children of God, to worship in spirit and truth, and to bow in wonder and praise to the glory of Jesus Christ. He says that such believers put no confidence in the flesh, nor do they live in the flesh or by the flesh. And then he goes to list all of his religious qualifications, things that could go alongside circumcision. He says, if someone else thinks that they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, and as for righteousness based on the law, I was faultless. He lists seven important characteristics of the Jewish faith that put him a cut above the rest. His impeccable pedigree as a long-standing member of God's elect. He adhered to the highest standards of his religion, claiming to have more confidence in his heritage and his achievements than almost anybody else. In the eyes of his culture and his fellow Jews, he could be assured of God's eternal blessing according to their interpretation of the Old Testament. I'm safe as houses. As a righteous Jew, Paul had so much to be proud of that would give him confidence and authority. He could put all seven diplomas or degrees up on the wall. And some Christians do just that. At times, we list our qualifications. Sometimes subconsciously, but at other times I've heard people over the years make these kind of statements to me. I've given my life to the Lord. I was dedicated by my parents, being baptized. I go to Bible study every week. I serve in the kids program. I'm a faithful spouse, parent, classmate. I attend youth group. I always tithe. I've given my life for this church. Don't I deserve more favour because I'm living for you, God? In a way, I list my impeccable pedigree as a long-standing member of God's church. And in comparison to some of these other Christians around here, I'm doing pretty well. But Paul says in verse 7, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Whatever was to my profit, I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. He makes it quite clear that all of our worldly achievements count for naught. Our Christian heritage, our biblical study and knowledge, our appearance of being more spiritual than others, our position in the church, our degrees, our diplomas count for zilch. Whatever was to his profit, whatever anyone else may have considered as a feather in his cap, attained nothing. In fact, he considered the praise of men as worthless. Happy to lose the praise and commendation of men. Are you happy to lose the praise and commendation of other people around you, other Christians? So what is it that's most important for Paul? He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. Paul understood well that salvation was based on faith alone. And he wrote that. We're saved by faith. Paul no longer places any confidence in his pedigree, position, or self-righteousness. No confidence in those things whatsoever. But rather, he now considered everything else as unimportant compared to his relationship with Jesus. It's the one and only thing that mattered to him, his relationship with Jesus. He says he would have gladly traded all of his religious heritage and personal achievements for more time, more fellowship, more discipleship with Jesus. He wants to know him more, even still. As well as he knows him, he wants to know him more. The humility of Paul is truly something that we should seek to imitate. As he follows the example of Jesus, who also renounced his privileged status, who emptied himself to become one of us. Humility. You and I are simply called to be faithful. End of story. We're called to be faithful, nothing more, nothing less. There is nothing more to add or tick off but to be faithful, to live a life worthy of Christ. Nothing less than being faithful, because that can be quite difficult at times. Pride gets in the way. And we fall and we fail too. So it's hard to be faithful, but we are called to nothing less than being faithful. Now, Paul was maligned and criticized, and in faithfulness he tried not to return serve. However, where he saw others adding to the gospel and not remaining faithful to the gospel and it alone, then he spoke up for the eternal safety of his fellow believers, those who were at risk. You and I too may be maligned and criticized. Still, we are called to be faithful, to live a life worthy of Jesus Christ. And one of the hardest things for us to be faithful in is not returning serve. Subsequently, Paul is now certain of his eternal future and he looks forward to being reassured. But he looks forward to being resurrected into eternity. He says, I want to know Christ, yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. He's not sure how that's going to happen, but he's looking forward to it. Somehow being attained to the resurrection of the dead. He no longer lives with a fanciful hope, but sure that his righteousness is steadfast because of his faith in Jesus. Consequently, nothing matters to Paul more than his relationship with Jesus. Nothing surpasses that. The value of knowing Jesus. And Paul longs to know him more and more, as much as he already knows him. And as he writes these words in prison, facing the potential of death, he says that he wants to know the power of his resurrection. To be taken home into Jesus' glorious presence. I want to know the power of the resurrection, personally. But he also knows that that means that he must also participate in Jesus' sufferings, and he does. He suffers in prison, and he is maligned and criticized by others around him. He's suffering because of his faith in Jesus. He wrote in Romans, since we are children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we share in his glory, we must also share in his sufferings. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later. The suffering that we have now, it's nothing compared to the glory that we'll walk in later. What a wonderful promise and a hope that is. All the pedigree, position, and self-righteousness count for naught. Our diplomas on the wall count for nothing. Our most righteous acts are but filthy rags before him. Our family heritage, our church attendance over all of these years might be praiseworthy, but only our relationship with Jesus through faith secures our eternal bliss. So who are you rejoicing in? You and your achievements, your spiritual heritage, or in the Lord? Are you rejoicing in the Lord for who he is and what he has done for you? Paul says rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord for who he is and what he's done for you. Let's pray. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, once again we thank you for Jesus and his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, and we thank you for your work within us. And we trust you, Father, that you are bringing to completion that which you have begun within us. Father, help us to rejoice in you and in you alone. Thank you for all of the blessings that you bring our way, but may our hearts truly rejoice just in you because of who you are and what you have done for us. And we pray that you will be glorified as a result. We will be shining like stars, knocking holes in our dark world. So we thank you as we praise you. Continue to guide us, direct us, walk with us, transform us, all for your glory, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.